From smoke and carbon monoxide detectors to fire extinguishers and more, Hitta Home Safety Products keep your family protected in case of emergencies. Did you know that your detectors need to be replaced every 5 to 10 years? Hitta detectors feature enhanced sensing technology that reduces false alarms and fast alerts for more time to get out safely. Visit us in-store or on Menards.com and shop our great selection of Hitta safety products.
Save big money at Menards.
At Emory University, we believe in those with the ambition to achieve, the passion to learn, and the optimism to see the possibilities ahead. Founded on a belief that the wise heart seeks knowledge, an Emory education combines experiential learning in Atlanta and beyond with unrivaled collaboration and discovery, all to prepare you for a world that needs your leadership. Learn more at emory.edu.
Thank you so much for joining me. Tonight I want to talk about spiritual maturity and discernment. We need to discern the light from the dark, the truth from the lie, especially because there's so much false doctrine and doctrines of devils, doctrines of demons that are infiltrating our churches, our ministries, and the body of Christ as a whole. So spiritual maturity can be measured by examining the fruit in a person's life. That's where we need to start. Are they patient? Are they kind? Are they prideful? Are they making Jesus their first priority? And all those questions are things we need to ask ourselves while examining the fruit of the Spirit in a person's life or in our very own lives. So another sign of spiritual maturity is discernment. Those who can discern, who can truly discern, not those who pretend to discern, you know, oh, I sense this, or I feel that, or I see this. Those who see false visions or who lie about seeing visions and dreams and receiving words from God is all through the Old Testament, as those false prophets were prophelying, not prophesying. Those are the things that we see again and again in the Old Testament, and we don't want to do those things. Don't step outside of your lane, outside of the boundary that God has told you to move and minister in, but stay in that boundary, in that limit, within that limit that God has called you to. If he's called you to evangelize, evangelize. If he's called you to lay hands on the sick that they would recover, do that. If he's called you to serve in a specific area, do that, but don't step outside into that realm that you're not supposed to be in, namely the prophetic, because when you start prophesying or prophelying about things that never came to you, that God never spoke to you, there is judgment that comes with that. So let's pray. Let's just pray before we go any further. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord. We thank you, hallelujah, as we mature in you, Lord God, that you give us greater discernment, bring us to greater levels of discernment in your spirit, that we would easily sense those spirits that are not of you, Lord God, that we would call them out, that we would expose the enemy, those demonic spirits, and that we would flow in your spirit and move in your spirit to see you manifested in our daily lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So first of all, please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. And these scriptures say this: for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use, having their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So in these two verses, the writer uses milk and solid food as a way to explain the difference between those who haven't matured in Christ and those who have. So here we see that the spiritually mature and those who can discern good from evil. We see the spiritual mature are those who can discern good from evil. And we're going to talk about that more and more as we talk about knowing the Holy Spirit, sensing the Holy Spirit, and how to discern the Holy Spirit from other spirits. So the spiritually mature have had their senses exercised. What's being spoken of here isn't your sense of taste, smell, touch, and so on. What's being spoken of has to do with your spiritual senses. You know, you may be saying, Alex, this goes far beyond anything I've ever experienced. I haven't ever really encountered the presence of God. I don't know that I've ever sensed the presence of God. I don't know that I've ever sensed the Holy Spirit. Well, God wants you to sense His Spirit tonight. God wants you to sense how pure and true and holy He is. He wants you to sense the purest of spirits. Hallelujah. He wants you to sense Him. And once you know Him, once you know His presence, once you've touched His presence, once you've sensed His presence, all other spirits are going to stand out in contrast to His Spirit, because there's no spirit like the Holy Spirit. So again, having our spiritual senses exercised, it starts with studying the Word of God and getting to know the Holy Spirit. As He confirms the truth of God's Word, the Holy Spirit will reveal what is of the Lord and what isn't of the Lord. The Word of God will do the same thing. It will expose and reveal what is of God and what isn't of God. And as we spend time in the Lord's presence, we get to know Him. And I mean really know Him. He whispers to us. He speaks to us. He leads us. He gives us impressions and nudges to move in a certain direction, to speak a certain word to someone. He imparts gifts according to His will, according to the Lord's will. And when we know God's presence, the presence of demonic spirits, as I just said, stands out in contrast to the purity of the Holy Spirit. And God has many times used me in word of knowledge, where I'll encounter someone, I'll be speaking with them, and all of a sudden I feel this impression either in my spirit or I hear something from the Lord, whether it's this person is struggling with a spirit of suicide, a spirit of anxiety, a spirit of depression. This person is involved with the Jehovah Witnesses. You know, there's certain demonic spirits behind these things, behind the things that people are suffering and struggling with, and we need to rightly discern these things. But you're never going to discern them unless you get to know the presence of God and have your spiritual senses exercised. Thank you, Lord. The problem comes when we don't spend time in God's presence. And the Church of America is guilty. They're guilty. We're guilty of binge-watching TV shows on Netflix and movies. We're guilty of spending so much time entertaining ourselves. His presence is a privilege, and we should take every opportunity to get in His presence, to sense who He is, to know who He is, and to be led by Him. Because if we're not being led by the Spirit, we're being led by the flesh. There's no in-between. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to be led by my flesh. I don't want to go down that wrong road. I've been down on the wrong road many times. Hallelujah. Many, many times I've been down the wrong road going my own way. And I know where my own way gets me. Okay? I know where my own way gets me. The wages of the flesh, the wages of sin lead to death. But the way of God leads to eternal life. It leads to freedom. It leads to peace. We need to remember that. So what happens is people experience God's presence and grace at first, but many times they substitute the divine presence for fleeting pleasures. Fleeting pleasures. That's all the pleasures of this life are. But in God's presence, at His right hand, there are pleasures forevermore, spiritual pleasures, pleasures that satisfy. You'll never thirst again. You don't have to go searching for something to quench your thirst somewhere else if you have the Holy Spirit, and we're able to enter into His presence through the access point, the blood of Jesus Christ. We're able to access the presence of God, hallelujah, if we would only put our faith in Christ, follow Jesus, and seek after His presence. So people see counterfeits, but there's nothing like the real thing. I think that was a Pepsi commercial many years ago, but there's nothing like the real thing. But what are the counterfeits we go after for pleasure? What are the counterfeits we go after for satisfaction? For Americans, most of those counterfeits are things we find in our own home. Food, entertainment, TV, tablets, cell phones, alcohol, drugs, fornication, adultery, all these sinful things. A lot of times we don't even need to leave our own home to find these things, to get into these things, to commit these sins. You know, and I know I'm talking to somebody right now when I say those violent movies you're watching, those sexual movies you're watching, those demonic horror movies you're watching. You're opening portals in your own home and you don't even know it. You're opening portals that you need to shut and you need to seal with the blood of Jesus, because the scriptures say, you shall not set your eyes on any wicked thing, but you're setting your eyes on wickedness. And it's getting into your mind, which is flowing down into your heart and into your spirit. And it will pollute you. It will pollute your anointing. It will pollute what God is trying to do in your life. So break free from it, repent of it, and flee and be filled once again with the Spirit of God. There are also things like false spirituality that are very prevalent in our society here in America. They appeal to personal opinion rather than biblical truth. Things like yoga, tarot card readings, and mediums who claim to contact dead relatives. Some begin with the truth of God's word and later become deceived by seeking out other avenues, other forms of false spirituality they think may bring them closer to God. I've seen people mix Native American spiritism or spirituality with the Bible and say, I can believe in God and I can believe in the great spirit or what have you, and mix these things. When you mix, when it's a mixture, I'm telling you, once again, you're opening yourself up to the demonic. You're opening portals. You're opening gateways. Because that same person, one of the people that I saw do this, and he was experimenting with Native American spiritism and also with Christianity, and he said he followed both. He ended up becoming possessed with a spirit of anxiety, depression, and suicide on him, tormenting him, torturing him, and it led him to some very dark places. So I want to warn you of that. We need to discern light from dark, good from evil, truth from a lie. So we stay the course with Jesus by committing ourselves to the word and prayer. And I backslid for many years. Okay, I was a Christian. I started believing at 15. I gave my life to the Lord at 15. There was a lot of back and forth until about 20 years old. I got filled with the Spirit. I gave my life, committed my life to the Lord fully at 20 years old, fully surrendered. Walked with the Lord from 20 to 26. I was a young evangelist preaching the gospel, living it out to the fullest. And I went back into the darkness. Little stupid mistakes, little by little, led me back into the darkness. And I tell you, part of it was I didn't commit myself to the word and prayer. I wasn't spending time in my Bible. I wasn't getting truth in here and in here. And I wasn't praying. I wasn't staying connected with God. And I'm telling you right now, I tell you these mistakes so you don't have to repeat them. So you don't have to make the same mistakes I made. Read your word daily. Let that spiritual nourishment, the living word, penetrate your heart and get deep down within your spirit, so that when you get backed into a corner, when you get backed into a wall and you don't know what to do, the Spirit of God rises up and the Word of God comes to your remembrance. You know, the Holy Spirit will bring the words of Jesus to our remembrance. The Holy Spirit will bring the Word of God to our remembrance. But first, it has to be there to be brought out. We need to remember to stay connected, keep on talking to Jesus in the good times, in the bad times, in the highs and lows of life. So to some, prayer sounds like a chore, but it starts by speaking about what's on your heart and thanking God for what you have. That's where it starts. And you can go from there and talk to God about the deepest, most intimate details of your life. You may just start with general, simple prayers, and that's okay. Start somewhere. But don't just say, I don't need to pray. I don't need God. I can do it in my own strength, because you're going to fall on your face again and again until you realize you need him. He humbles us. He brings us to our knees so we have no place to look but up. And don't let that happen to you. Begin to start to form that relationship right now. And if you've kind of neglected that relationship with Jesus, well, this is your reminder. This is your reminder to go deeper with God. Jesus wants to go deeper. He doesn't want you staying stagnant. That's not the life of a Christian. A Christian is either climbing the mountain or sliding down. That's the life of a Christian. We're to continually be moving forward and progressing in our walk with Christ. So prayer is how we stay connected. We speak to God in faith, believing that He is, believing that He hears us, and He responds in many different ways and forms. Sometimes he responds by speaking to us with that still small voice. Other times He speaks by an impression we feel in our spirit. And it's very interesting when that happens. It's happened to me more times than I can count. But when I feel that impression, there's words that come with it, but they're almost being birthed out of that impression, if that makes sense. And some of you have probably felt the same thing and experienced the same thing, but I'm trying to put words to the experience so you can understand how I discern personally. Sometimes He speaks through dreams and visions. And many people have dreams and visions, especially seers. They see many things as they're sleeping, as they have dreams, as they have open visions. And sometimes there are other visions that you'll see while you're awake, while you're walking around in everyday life, and you'll kind of see a picture in your mind. If you're saying, God hasn't spoken to me in so long, you know, I don't know why God won't speak to me. Well, He speaks to us every time we read His word. And it may not seem like He's speaking to you, but there's a reason why He gave us those 66 books. Actually, there's 70 if you break them into Hebrew. There's 70 books if you look at the Hebrew Bible. But anyway, He gave us the Bible. He gave us His book, the Bible, basic instruction before leaving Earth. Hallelujah. And while we're on Earth, it applies. But He gave us that book because it's His word. It's His inspired word. It's the infallible word of God that doesn't change. And we have all the answers of life in that book. And if what you're receiving from God in dreams and visions through that still small voice and through any other avenue, and it's not lining up with the word of God, then it's false. And you need to pray into it, you know, just pray into it a little bit more. You know, there's things that are not spoken of in the Bible that I've known through experience, but I'm telling you, at the core of it, when it comes to God's nature, character, and essence, go to the Word and find out if it's there. Find out if it lines up. You know, I've heard stories that are so off track, so off the beaten path, like someone being supposedly told by God to go marry a woman who's already married, and that man's already married. That's obviously not God's character. That's obviously not from what the Word speaks. That's why I'm telling you, line these things up. The revelation that you're getting from God, or that you think you're getting from God, those things that God is speaking to you and revealing to you, make sure they line up. That should be our first test. Is it in the Word of God? But again, I'm going back again and again and saying this. The Word and the Spirit, the Word and the Spirit. And in many ministries, churches, and among the body of Christ, sometimes we weigh too heavy on the Spirit in some churches and ministries, and sometimes we weigh too heavy on the Word. Okay, we need to partner the both. We need to marry the both. We need to let both speak to us. That's one thing I really want to drive home with this message. So when God speaks, you usually realize it's Him right away. But sometimes it takes a little while to identify His messages. I'll give you one tip. When He speaks, there's always a peace with His word. There's always a peace when He releases His word. And I remember sitting on my floor in my bedroom at about 20 years old when I first got filled with the Spirit and fully surrendered my life to Christ. And I remember most of my friends left me alone because I didn't want to smoke weed anymore. I didn't want to drink alcohol anymore. I didn't want to chase women anymore. And I remember my mind just being clear, not really having anything on my mind, just sitting there feeling lonely, feeling like I don't have any friends anymore, you know. But I remember just thinking about Jesus and just thinking about His love and thanking Him. And I just sat there and I heard God speak and say, I'm with you always. I am with you always, even until the end, even until the end of the earth. And I didn't realize that that was a scripture. I may have read it in the past at that time or previously at that time, but I didn't remember it. and I didn't realize it was in the Bible, but those were the words of Jesus to his disciples as he sent them out to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, to preach and teach others what they had learned from Jesus. So I tell you that so you would know God speaks to us in those moments. In those moments where we're just waiting on him, we're just meditating on his word, we're meditating on who he is, on his love, on his grace, on his peace. He'll just speak to us. But we need to make time. We need to make space. We need to wait on him. So now let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 and 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 and 16. Or 14 through 16. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So let me start by saying we have the mind of Christ, and many times through the mind of Christ that we have received, we've had what I would call a brain transplant, but we have the mind of Christ. The carnal mind is still there and still working. So we can't just say everything that comes into our mind, every thought that we have is of God. We can't say that. We can't say that every dream that we've had is from God because we have the mind of Christ. But we do have the mind of Christ. We are new creations. We are new creations in Christ. So we are going to have dreams, visions, and encounters with the Lord. But again, we need to use discernment when it comes to these things. But I'm saying this because there have been some false teachings that have gone out that say, since we have the mind of Christ, every dream is from God. Since we have the mind of Christ, every vision is from God. Every thought that comes into our mind must be from God in some way, shape, or form. But that's just not the truth. But we should open our minds up, our hearts up, and our spirits up to the working of the Holy Spirit as we read his word and as we seek him in that devotional time and throughout the day. I pray on a regular basis, God, make my life your sanctuary. Hallelujah. Make my body, my mind, my spirit, my soul your sanctuary. I want my life, every action, every word, and everything that I do to be a form of worship unto you. And I think that's an awesome prayer to pray on a daily basis. So the natural man can't receive anything from the Holy Spirit. Because to know the ways of the Holy Spirit, you have to discern them spiritually. The natural man is spiritually dead. He discerns through emotion and his senses, but he can't discern or understand anything beyond what he can touch and see. So this is the state of atheists and those who reject the thought that God could be active among us. Verse 15 may come as a shock to some of you who say things like, "Who am I to judge?" This verse tells us that those who are filled with the Holy Spirit judge all things. That means we're able to discern all things. That doesn't mean we're going to go around condemning people saying, "Hey, you're going to hell." You know, no, we're not. That's not for us. Yes, if people continue in unrepentant sin, they will go to hell. And there have been times where I've been called, God has spoken to me to speak to people in more of a tough way. Mostly people that I've been friends with or I've known who are in a serious addiction, and they might just be one hit away. They might just be one bag away from dying and going to hell. I've had to speak to them in a tough way as I was led by the Spirit in love. But most of the time, you're not going to speak to people like that because they're going to need the compassion and the mercy that flows from the heart of God. And it's God's love that draws them unto himself. So this verse tells us that those who are filled with the Holy Spirit judge all things. A person who is truly spiritual is led by the Spirit of God and is taught by him in all things. So seeing through the eyes of the Spirit, we're able to see through to the heart of the matter. We need to see through Jesus' eyes. This is the beauty of the new covenant. We don't have a need to truly know the law. We don't need to know the full law of the old covenant. Because we're now under a covenant of grace. Do the moral law still apply? Yes. That's what we need to remember. The Ten Commandments still apply. The moral law still applies. We're under a spiritual covenant rather than a physical covenant. So what the Spirit reveals, we are meant to expose so those who have believed the lie and have fallen to sin will repent and turn from it. He who is spiritual is rightly judged by no one. This doesn't mean we shouldn't be accountable. I'm not saying that we shouldn't be accountable. This doesn't mean we're untouchable or we've arrived, because no one's arrived this side of heaven. What this means is you may see a spiritual person and think they're just like everyone else. You may think, hey, you know, he's just like everyone else. That's a Christian? I don't see a Christian. You know, and I hope they're not saying that because of your actions. But unless you know the Spirit of God that resides within that person who's a Christian, who's born again, you couldn't even begin to imagine why they act and speak the way they do. And only God knows the heart. Only God knows the heart of a man or a woman who's born of water and born of spirit, born of the Spirit of God. So a Christian will be judged by their master. But you cannot truly judge a Christian except by their fruits. So the only people who know the influence and operation of the Holy Spirit are those who are born again and who have the Spirit of God living in them as well. Jesus said, unless a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. And you can find that statement in John 3:5. Although we must at times make judgments according to the people's actions and how they live their lives, only God, again, knows a person's heart. So we judge to discern friend from foe, light from dark, wickedness from righteousness. Jesus spent time with sinners because he wanted them to understand he could heal, he could save, he could deliver. He could carry their burdens. He could heal their sicknesses both physically and spiritually. And most of all, he wanted them to know that he was their only hope for salvation. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, that you're our only hope for salvation. You are the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way to the Father. There's no other way to heaven. And that's what makes the gospel so controversial. That's what makes the gospel so dangerous to those, to the world, that think you can get there in 1,000 different ways, but no, Jesus is the only way. And I want you to understand, I say that to you in love. When you make him your Lord and Savior, you experience a peace on this side of heaven that you can't experience anywhere else. And you can't experience any kind of peace that's greater than the peace that Jesus offers. He wasn't influenced by the crowd. Jesus wasn't influenced by the crowd. He was the influence. He was the one who changed the atmosphere wherever he went. The sinful were drawn to him because when you live in complete darkness, when the light shines, it becomes more apparent. And I can testify to that. Living in darkness, living in sin, living in drug addiction, living in deep depression that I never thought I'd come out of. Depression was home for me. I don't know how many of you can relate to that, but depression was home for me. But when God shined his light, when Christ shined his light into the darkness, I knew it was him. I knew it was real. I knew this was God and that I had to take hold of it and place my faith in it, or I'd live in that depression forever and ever. I'd never get free of it aside from Christ. I knew that. I want us to remember that Jesus did spend time with outcasts, misfits, and the forgotten, the forsaken, but he didn't neglect to call out the sin in people's lives. He did not neglect that. Let's remember that, and let's live to express the love of Christ as we're sharing the gospel. Because unless we express love and compassion, people are not going to be drawn to Christ. We need to remember that. We can't just go around screaming at people to repent. Although people need to be called to repentance, and the Holy Spirit, we pray that the Holy Spirit is on those words as you call people to repent, but they need to see the love. And that's not something you can manufacture. You can't manufacture the presence of God. You can't manufacture the perfect love of Christ. But what we need to ask God for is more of the Holy Spirit, that his perfect love would fill us and flow from us. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. So the woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8 is a great example of this. The woman was dragged in front of a crowd, and the crowd asked Jesus what he thought should be done. He told them that whoever it was among them who had never sinned should cast the first stone. After each person, one by one, walked away, Jesus asked the woman, "Where are your accusers?" "Didn't even one of them condemn you?" Jesus said. She said, "No, Lord." And how did he respond? How did he respond? "No," he said, "neither do I. Go and sin no more." He didn't condemn her because he didn't come to condemn, but only to save. And one day, yes, every person will face the judgment. But he said, "Go and sin no more." He didn't just say, "Leave now." He said, "Go and sin no more." And many times people are told it's okay to sin. It's okay to sin in this way or that way. And it's not okay to sin in any which way. And when those people sin and they're forgiven, or people have compassion on them, we as Christians need to tell them, "Look, I'm telling you this in love, but go and sin no more. Don't continue to live that life. Don't continue to live in that sin. Because if you do, tomorrow's not promised. And you could end up on the wrong side of eternity. You won't end up in heaven. You'll end up in the other place. You'll end up in hell." And I say that in love because I love you, and I wouldn't wish hell on my worst enemy, because their torture, the torture never ends. The flames, the burning of the flames on your body never end. It never ends. There's no exits in hell. There's no exit. Let's understand that. Let's speak about that to people. Let's get that reality of hell back in our hearts and in our spirits. Because let me just say this, if Christians had a reality of hell deeply ingrained here and here, that's where we need the fear of God. We need the fear of God in our lives, and we need to know the reality of hell, because if the gospel was real to us, if the true gospel was real to us as the American church, if the reality of hell was real to us, we wouldn't be sitting back. We wouldn't be sitting back and keeping our mouths shut. We'd be out there preaching and sharing and reaching out to the lost. So we can't leave that part out. Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but to save it. Save it from what? He came to save the world from its sin. He came to deliver us from eternal damnation. And no one can repent unless they know where they've gone wrong. So we need to point out sin. Again, in love, with compassion, we need to point out sin. In the same way, we as Christians shouldn't condemn anyone, but instead we should call them to repentance that they might receive eternal life. Now please turn with me to Ezekiel 22:26. Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 26. Ezekiel 22 and 26. And it says this: "Her priests have violated my law and profaned my holy things. They have not distinguished between holy and unholy, nor have they made known the difference between the unclean and clean. And they have hidden their eyes from my Sabbaths so that I am profaned among them." So in this chapter, God is speaking to Ezekiel about the judgment he's ready to bring upon Israel. He explains in detail the reasons why those he's called as men of God have failed him, namely the priests and prophets. The Lord says they haven't distinguished between the holy and the unholy, nor have they made known the difference between the unclean and the clean. That sounds a lot like the Church of America today, doesn't it? Modern day America, the modern day American church. The vast majority of the churches in America have lost their way when it comes to sound doctrine and calling out sin. The vast majority have done this but a remnant is being raised up among us. Whenever the enemy comes in like a flood, God raises up the standard. And if the church has done those things many times, they're teaching rules and regulations, but not relationship. Many times, rules and regulations are the priority, and a relationship with Jesus needs to be the priority. They're not teaching us about spiritual things in the churches many times these days. They're teaching religion and legalism. So religion restricts, but relationship restores. You know, and that's a word God gave me this week. Religion restricts and relationship restores. Relationship with Jesus. Jesus has reconciled us unto the Father if we place our faith in him. Today, holiness isn't spoken of very often. There are so-called pastors who are gay and lesbian, who teach that love is love and forsake the scriptures to appeal to the sinful lusts of their congregants. And it's blasphemy. It is unclean. It is unholy. Fornication is commonplace and isn't frowned upon because of the fear that they may upset the couple engaged in fornication. Pastors push programs and activities more than they take the time to teach the word of God. Tithes and offerings have become the priority. Prosperity of one's bank account has taken the place of prospering spiritually. I could continue, but I think you understand, at least to some degree, what I'm getting at here. When the shepherd won't discern holy from unholy, the sheep will go astray, and the consequence is judgment. And judgment has begun on America. We've seen it. We saw it with COVID. We're seeing it with different plagues and diseases that are being released in our land. We're seeing it with attacks on our own soil, and we're only seeing it to a small degree right now, but we will see it more and more if the people of our land don't repent and turn back to our God, the God of the Bible. His son is Jesus Christ, and we need to turn to him. We need to place our faith in Jesus. Repent, ask God to forgive you of your sins, that this land might be healed and cleansed, that it might be the land that God has called it to be. So for those of you who have grown in spiritual maturity, I challenge you to use your spiritual senses, the spiritual senses you've developed to discern between good and evil, holy and unholy, to discern between those who are of God and those who are not. Those who are for you, those who are not for you. Those who are for the Lord, those who are not for the Lord. Because again, there's a Trojan horse coming, and it's already here, and it's already inside our churches, that those things that are disguised as holy are so unholy and depraved and perverse. And now they're teaching our families and our children these things, not only in the churches, but in the schools, in the public forums. And we need to be men and women of God who call that sin out and call it for what it is, and call people, call those we love, our friends, our families, our co-workers, and all people unto repentance. So let's pray. Father, I pray. I pray for great levels of discernment. Release it through your Holy Spirit right now. Release impartation, Lord God. Release your spirit, especially release your spirit and your power and your glory to those who have never encountered you right now. Release yourself. Release your presence, Lord, that those who don't know you, those who haven't encountered you, would know your presence and your spirit from other spirits. Other spirits that maybe they're dabbling with, they're experimenting with right now in the New Age, in witchcraft, in Islam, in all these false forms of spirituality, in yoga. Expose those demonic powers and spirits and principalities. Expose them, Lord God, that they would be broken down, that their power would be broken, that every curse, every hex, every vex, every incantation and its power would be broken by the mighty name of Jesus. Hallelujah. I break every assignment of the enemy over your life in the mighty name of Jesus, my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and by the power of his blood right now. Be pushed back, devil. Be pushed back. Push back darkness, Jesus. Push back darkness, Jesus. And may your glory, your power, and your spirit flood in, fill us afresh. Lord, renew us afresh. Lord God, bring revival to our land. Bring great awakening to our land, God. Bring great awakening. Lord, that the eyes of the blind would be open and that we would see you, that they would see you, that the lost would see you as you are. Lord and God, Jesus. Lord and God, Lord and Master. You created all things and all things were created for you. Lord Jesus, we just lay it all down again. And if you want to surrender to Jesus right now, say this prayer and believe it in your heart and you shall be saved. But walk out that salvation. Walk it out. Continue to follow him. Say this prayer with me. Father God, I believe that Jesus is your son. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. Lord, forgive me of my sins. Wash me, cleanse me, and purify me by your spirit and by your blood. Lord, give me the strength, the wisdom, and all that I need to follow you for all of my days with all of my heart. There's no turning back. I love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you said that prayer, you're now a son or a daughter of the Most High King. And I want you to just follow the Lord with all of your heart. Read your Bible. Get that time with him. And keep God in the forefront. Keep God at the forefront. Keep your mind stayed on him. And the Bible promises to keep you in perfect peace. Thank you so much for joining me tonight. Keep your eyes to the skies and your hand to the plow doing the work of the Lord. God bless you.